In the scripture reading, there in Mark chapter 14, Mark records concerning Mary of Bethany that whenever and wherever the gospel is preached, a memorial will be made of her. And some 2,000 years later today, we are considering her. And the memorial continues to speak. The memorial continues to live on. And we want to learn from this godly woman for our admonition this morning. It's good to see everyone. We appreciate the presence of everyone. It's good to see Rodney. He's been in the hospital recently, and I'm glad that he can be with us this morning. And others who are here, we appreciate your presence. There are several Marys mentioned in the New Testament. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and other places. There's Mary Magdalene, who anointed Jesus, Luke chapter 7. There is Mary, the mother of James and John. There is Mary, the mother of Mark, in Acts chapter 12. The brethren were meeting in her home, offering up prayers for Peter. There's a Mary mentioned as a member of the church all the way over in Rome, Romans chapter 16. And if I'm not mistaken, every Mary that is mentioned in the New Testament, nothing but good is spoken of them. So I guess Mary would be a good lady's name, good biblical name there. And then there is Mary of Bethany. Her sister was Martha, her brother was Lazarus. And Mark says that whenever the gospel is read, a memorial will be made of her. I want us to consider this morning this woman. And I want us to consider her quality as a female, as a woman, and the lessons that we need to learn. There are young women here this morning. There are older women. I want us to pay attention and consider her spiritual qualities. But we're also going to find this morning that the qualities are for us as men as well. There's something here for all of us. And what's interesting about this woman is that whenever the scripture speaks of her on different occasions, she is found at Jesus' feet. It's interesting. And we want to pick that up and we want to learn from that this morning. What female image is portrayed today in the world, especially on TV, commercials, movies, music? What female image is portrayed? It's often the outward physical look, showing the body. The female sexuality, you'll see that a lot in the media in different places. You don't find a quiet and meek and godly woman. You see someone who's loud and showing, and often they'll be showing parts of their body that they shouldn't be showing, and that type of thing. The image that is often portrayed in the world today is that of an outward image of physical looks. And I don't know about you, but if that's the way I was constantly portrayed, I would feel a little cheated, thinking, is that all the world thinks of me as a woman? They never consider the depth of my spirituality or godliness. It's always this surface. Everybody's just looking at me for my looks. Wouldn't we be a little maybe cheated by that? Seems like we would. There's nothing more to us than just the outward sexuality, but that's the way the world portrays the female. And yet, when we find godly women in the Old and New Testament, and especially when we think about those women that caught Jesus' eye, it was for their inward spirituality, not their outward physical looks. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. We want to look at this Mary of Bethany. And we want to find where in the scripture she is described as sitting at Jesus' feet. We need to understand something about that phrase. If you look, for example, at Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 3, Israel sat at the feet of God. And if you look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, being instructed by him. In Bible times, the student would sit at the feet of the teacher. He might be standing, and they would literally just sit on the floor right around him. Or he might be sitting in a chair and they would be sitting close. It's a picture of close discipleship. It's a picture of someone who loves their teacher, someone who wants to be close to their teacher, someone who wants to learn. And so when you sat at someone's feet, you were there to learn from him and follow his word. We find in three different occasions that we want to look at this morning that Mary of Bethany is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's coming and being at his feet for some reason or another. And it's those spiritual reasons and qualities that we want to look at this morning. We're going to find that the memorial of her that we're even reading about some 2,000 years later has nothing to do with looks. It has nothing to do with outward physical beauty. It has nothing to do with the image that is often portrayed today. Some 2,000 years later, what we are memorializing and remembering are her inward spiritual qualities and that inward spiritual beauty. And there are three of them that we want to look at this morning. She was a spiritual scholar. She wanted to learn all she could about God's Word. It wasn't about secular education. There's nothing wrong with that, and I would encourage that. But that's not as important as learning the Bible. Do you know your Bible? Do I know my Bible? Number two, she was an effective evangelist or personal worker. Her presence with Jesus helped others to believe in Jesus, as we're going to see when we get to John 11. Do you bring others to Christ? By your example and by your words, are you bringing others to Christ? And number three, she was an extremely gracious giver. And we live in a selfish world that's about me and my. And we need to be, and we need to be teaching our children to be gracious givers. And we're going to find in the story of John 12 where she did that at Jesus' feet. And all three of them are at Jesus' feet. And that's the place to be. So turn with me now to Luke chapter 10, and we want to look at the first story where Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, we'll read together, beginning in verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet, underscore that, and heard his word. That's what is important. Do we know God's word? Do we know our Bible? Is that what we're listening to? Some people can name all the music artists. They can name all the music groups. They can name all the music with the movies, and they can name this and they can name that. But do we know our Bibles? She wanted to hear Jesus' word. And at this moment, Jesus says later that this is what is important. This is the one thing that is important. And we have to learn to make priorities in life. She sat there to hear his word. But Martha was cumbered. The Greek word literally means distracted. Was cumbered about with much serving. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her or make her therefore that she come and help me. It's kind of like when our children come to us. Dad, would you go make, and then says something about their sibling. Would you go make them do such and such? Martha says, would you make Mary get up and come help me? And Martha had to learn this lesson from Jesus. The Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha. Jesus will sometimes repeat a word for attention or to focus attention. Martha, he didn't say it twice because he was practicing it. He would say names or things twice, verily, verily, I say unto you, to focus attention on the importance of what I'm about to say. Martha, Martha. In other words, slow down here. We need to learn something here, okay? Thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. At this moment, I'm in your home and I'm doing some teaching. There's nothing wrong with serving and cooking and feeding and all that. There's a time and place. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3 that there's a time and place for everything. Right now, what is important is listening to me. And Mary has chosen that. The one thing is needful. It's about prioritizing our time and focusing on things. And what's interesting about this is it's not a choice between evil and good. There's nothing wrong with serving. It's a choice between good and better. Sometimes we teach our children to make choices between good and evil, and that's important. We need to do that. But sometimes we need to teach our children the importance of choosing between good and better. We can stay home on a Tuesday night and watch TV. That's good. Or we could go to a gospel meeting on a Tuesday night. That would be even better. There are things that are good, and there are things that are even better. And that's what's going on here. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with feeding and eating. Jesus did that. We all have to do that. But at this moment, there's something that's even better than that. And that's what Mary has chosen. So sometimes we need to do that kind of teaching as well. She was there to learn from Jesus. And notice in the lesson, and we're going to come back to this later, that Mary was distracted. We live in a world of distractions. Noise everywhere. Worldly things everywhere. And we want to go after this and we want to go after that. And we won't stay focused on what is important. And we need to learn to do that. And number two, we need to learn to choose between things that are fine in and of themselves, serving food, and things that are better at the moment. This is better, sitting and listening to Jesus. And Mary made that choice. So we learn, I would describe her, you can describe her in another way. I've just chosen to describe her as a spiritual scholar or student. There was a time in which brethren knew their Bibles backwards and forwards, and I'm wondering if we're slipping away from that. We know all kinds of other things about all kinds of other things, but do we know our Bibles? Do we know what the words mean in our Bibles? And there was a time when brethren had an oil lamp and a Bible, back in the 1800s. No distractions from other kinds of things. And when other kinds of things come along, and we're going to talk about that tonight, other kinds of media and technology. When that comes along, there's nothing in and of itself that's evil about that. But we do have to keep that from distracting us from what is important. And we need to be knowing God's Word. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We just don't know what's in the Bible. And it affects who we marry. It affects how we live. It affects a lot of things. We just don't know the information. We don't apply it. She was a spiritual scholar. She wanted to know and hear God's word. That's what is important. And listen, don't worry about scholarship from a man-made standpoint. There are some brethren who have gone on to get degrees that are still godly brethren. There's nothing wrong with getting higher education or anything like that. But often in the world today, that is what is emphasized. And we don't know our Bibles. Let's look at the second story. Turn with me to John chapter 11. This is the story of where Lazarus had died. John chapter 11. Lazarus, her brother. This is Mary and Martha, and it's her brother, Lazarus. This is a very intimate funeral. This, when you lose your own sibling, that's very emotional. Okay. And we find that Jesus finally comes, and he talks with Martha. John 11:17, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb. Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. We're going to come back to that later. He talks with Martha first, who expresses her faith in the Lord. And Martha says, verse 27, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's great faith, okay? So he talks with her first, and then it's now time for Mary to come. Verse 28. Let's pick up the reading there. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and calleth thee." And Mary would have appreciated that expression, "the teacher," because earlier that's what she was all about. I want to sit at Jesus' feet. He's my teacher. So I'm sure she would have appreciated that description of Jesus. She's thinking, yeah, that's right. That's my teacher. And I like to sit at his feet and I like to hear his word. But now it's a different relationship. Now it's a relationship of him coming and raising her brother. So the teacher is here. Verse 29, "And when she heard it, she arose quickly and went unto him." Now Jesus was not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, follow this because we're going to come back to this in a minute, who were with her in the house and were consoling her, when they saw Mary, that she arose quickly and went out, following her, supposing that she was going unto the tomb to weep there. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet. Here's the second place where she's at the feet of Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10 to learn. She's now falling down at the feet of Jesus to weep and express her faith in Christ. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Verse 32, "She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid them? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, Behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused that this man should not die? You know, some people are so calloused that they'll make a rude comment even at a funeral. That's pretty bad. That's pretty terrible. Talk about uncouth and calloused and without any common sense. Can you imagine saying something like that at a funeral? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus saith, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body yet decayeth. And he goes on and calls Lazarus out. Mary said in verse 32, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. She had faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what her sister said a few verses earlier. They knew Jesus could do something about this. They had witnessed his miracles. They knew that he could do this. And they expressed their faith. And so the second example here is Mary at Jesus' feet expressing faith in Christ that he can do all things, and that's going to have an effect on the Jews that have come, as we're going to see in a minute. You have to have a faith. I have to have a faith. At work, at school, out in the community, wherever we're at, that is attracting others to Christ. Not just the way we live, but what we talk about. We have to talk about Christ. We have to talk about God's Word. Verse 33, look at the word weeping. The Greek word there literally means wailing. Some of you may have remembered one time when I preached on this not long ago and I shouted out pretty loudly. I think people were telling me about that later. I won't do that again. This was loud crying. This wasn't just a little, kind of like little... a little sobbing, you know, where you kind of, a little bit of tear. This is wailing. And you'll still see some of it in the Middle East. And there's cultures today that when there's a death, there is loud, loud crying out. And it's genuine. It's not fake. It's genuine. And that's what this woman was doing. And Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And so there's a great faith in Jesus. But look at what it causes. Read verse 45. Many therefore. Look at the word therefore. It's not just this great miracle of Lazarus coming out of the tomb, but there's a secondary consequence or benefit, and that is a belief. Many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him. And so we don't realize who we can bring to Christ. We don't realize sometimes who we can affect for the good with our faith. They come to console her and they end up believing in Christ. And so let's think about that with regard to open doors of opportunity and how we influence and how we use our words and how we engage in our life. We can be effective evangelists, sometimes maybe even more than myself in this pulpit. You reach many, many people that I cannot reach. And you can do much good in bringing them to Christ. I'll do the best I can once they come through the door. But all you can reach so many people outside the building. And I try as well, of course. But our faith, and she comes and expresses that, crying out at the feet of Jesus. And then last of all, turn with me to John chapter 12, just one chapter over. Might be in the same opening in your Bible. Verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, a few days go on, and then the story picks up again. We're right before Jesus going to the cross. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. This might have been the Saturday or Sunday before going to the cross on Thursday afternoon. So just about a week before. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served. Now this is interesting. If you read the parallel account, they're not even in Mary and Martha's house. They're in someone else's house. That's interesting. Martha is in someone else's house doing that serving thing again. The parallel account says that it was in the home of Simon the leper. So they went into somebody else's house, and Martha kind of took over serving there. That must have been her nature or something. And once again, Mary is focusing on what is important. So it's not even the home of Mary and Martha. It's Simon the leper. And they made him a supper there, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat or dinner with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment of pure nard. It's also the word spikenard. Very expensive, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with odor of the ointment. Let me just talk about a couple of things here. First of all, in the first century, when they sat at a meal, it was not a high table, and you sit up in chairs all around a high table like we do at home. The table might have been about that far off the floor, and you sat down and you laid down, and you would put your elbow or your back on pillows. And in the Middle East, they still do that some today. So when Mary came up to Jesus, she's down, anointing his feet, and then puts some oil on her hair. He's not sitting up real tall, they're down. And so she's bending over and anointing his feet and then her hair. To recline at meat, sometimes it's described in the New Testament. That's how they ate. The second thing that I wanted to mention is, look at this idea of nard or spikenard. This is an extremely expensive perfume. So much so, a couple of things. First of all, it was at least 1,000 years old. Now, ladies, do any of you have any perfume on this morning? The manufacture of began 1,000 years ago. Do any of you have any perfume on whose brand name goes back 1,000 years to 1015 AD? Spikenard is mentioned in the Song of Solomon, 1,000 years before this story. This is a very old and famous and well-known ointment from India. Okay, so that made it expensive. And number two, look at the text. When Judas, who's just thinking about himself because he's a thief, he brings up this matter of how much it cost and how it could have been used to help the poor. But he wasn't caring about the poor. When the money got in the bag, he could have stolen it and taken it for himself. Look at verse 4. Judas Iscariot, and the parallel account says that the other disciples were in on this too. It wasn't just Judas. The other disciples were complaining that it was a waste. But Judas speaks up. One of his disciples that should betray him said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor?" I use the American Standard, which was translated in 1901. And Many of the words in the American Standard came from the British revision a few years before, so it uses the word shilling, the old English, or we think about people over in London having a shilling. So it uses that. Some versions use the word penny. Some versions use the word denarius. Now listen very carefully. A denarius was a day's wage. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 20, and the man who hired laborers that came out of the marketplace, he said, I will give you a denarius a day. It was a day's wage. Now add that up, folks. 300 days' wages. That's 10 months. And some, in the margins of your Bibles, it'll say something like a year's pay or almost a year's pay. Now, just do some math in your head. How much do you make in a year? How much does your spouse make in a year? How much do you make in a year? How much do you make in a year? I just think about that. Okay. Then go out and put all of that money into some perfume. All of it. And then walk up and break it and pour it on someone's feet. Would you do it? Would I do it? We're not talking about some just casual little thing. We're talking about an extreme sacrifice. We're talking about an extremely gracious gift. This thing was expensive. It would be tens of thousands of dollars to some people today. Because of its ancient quality, it comes from India, imported, that's expensive. And it's almost a year's worth. But to just top it all off, women at this time were not out the main breadwinners. That may not have even been her year's worth. It could have been a gift given to her. It could have been her working for a year and buying it. It could have been a gift, whatever it was. It's a lot of money. And she breaks it and anoints Jesus. That's how sacrificial and caring she is. Not thinking of herself. Not thinking of her money. Not thinking of what it's valued to me. And you know what? We have a lot of things sitting around the house of a physical nature that we could give. That we could help others with. We can't take it with us, brother. We can't take it with us. Use it in the Lord's work. Use it to help someone else. So notice the great gift. Verse 6, now he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag took away what was put therein. It would have been nice if Mary would have converted it into money and come up to Judas and said, here's my 300 denarii. I put it in the bag there, and let's go help the poor. It would have never made it to the poor because he would have stole it, the text says. He would have pilfered it. He would have gotten it out of the bag. That's what he was wanting. Get it in the bag so that I can steal it out of the bag. No, he didn't care for the poor. And then Jesus says, suffer her or allow her to keep it against the day of my burying. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. Do you see once again that she's making a choice? You always have an opportunity to care for the poor. That's a good thing. But I'm only with you for a little while. That's a better thing. You see, sometimes we have to choose between good and even better. Nothing wrong with helping the poor. But the poor you'll always have. You'll always have opportunities to do that. I'm limited. I'm not going to be here much more. And she has anointed my body for the burying. And so, let's look at some lessons and we'll close this morning. First of all, we need to focus on learning Jesus' word daily. When others around us are distracted by worldly things, technology and all this stuff that goes on, and there's a time to relax and enjoy some things like that, but so many people are so distracted by material and technological things that we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We need to hunger for spiritual learning. I want to be here for the Bible class on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. I can learn more. We're not just interested in numbers. We're interested in us learning more of God's Word. We have good teachers. We have good Bible studies. I want to learn more. I want to be here for the lesson, you see. I'm going to read my Bible daily. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Man does not live by bread alone, and I love to eat, and I'm sure you love to eat, but that's not what sustains us. But what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what keeps us alive. The bread of life that comes down from above. Do we really hunger for that spiritual? I love to read the Bible. I love to learn. I love to study. Or is it more of a have to? Or just sort of a drudgery? We need, like Luke 10, to pick what is important and not be distracted, cumbered about, weighed down by this and that, and going here and going there, and I don't have time to focus on the important. Do we need to do some spiritual house cleaning and spiritual cleaning up of the clutter that just distracts and focus it down, narrow it down to what is important? When she came and fell at his feet at her brother's grave, she expressed great faith. We need to express that faith in Jesus when others around us are unbelievers. And we're becoming more and more of a society that's a non-Christian society. In fact, most students of history and sociology describing America are describing us as post-Christian. Post-Christian. It's after Christianity. We had the founding fathers. We had a few good years there. A lot of we had early 1800s. The Second Great Awakening, which was this big religious revival that spread like flames across the frontier in the early 1800s. We're past all that. We're secular. We're atheistic. We're world religion. We're building more and more mosques every day in this country. We're not Christian. Just the little vestiges of Christianity are hanging on. A few little fringe things. And so we're surrounded by this everywhere we go. Are we going to stand up and express our faith? I heard a recent graduation commencement speech by our newly elected senator who claims to be raised in a Church of Christ, went to a Church of Christ all of his life and all that kind of thing, had 4 minutes to speak to graduates and didn't say one thing about God, the Bible, Jesus, or anything. He took 4 minutes to say, you can be what you want to be. That's we're just not talking anymore about God and the Bible and Jesus. And we're wondering why the level of unbelief is just continuing to rise in this country. We have to speak up and speak out, not in an angry way or in a mean, but in a good, positive, loving way. And it's one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we have, but we've got to do it. And those Jews who came to be with Mary ended up believing on Jesus. And number three, we need to be seriously a sacrificing person and a giving person. When others around us are selfishly thinking about themselves, we need to be sacrificing. There are four things that we learn from John 12 and the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark 14. Four things. Number one, it was costly. We've already talked about that it was worth almost a year's pay. Number two, it was criticized. Judas and the others, oh, this could have been sold and given to the poor. There are people who don't care about your sacrifice and your service. And they may even criticize it. They don't care about your attendance and coming to services on a regular basis. They don't care about your godly living at school and work. And they'll criticize that. You just let that be. You just ignore that. Did Mary get up from doing that when she heard Judas? Well, I'm just going to stop because my feelings are hurt. No, she just kept doing it. And Jesus put a stop to it when he commended her. And Judas, probably with this chagrin on his face, I guess I said the wrong thing there. Yeah. And Jesus said that whenever the gospel is preached, there will be a memorial of her. Her gift was commemorated for all time. And we're still reading it today. And what a beautiful thing. So, are we truly giving and sacrificial people? Are we truly expressing our faith to others as an evangelistic tool? Are we truly learning God's Word and we know it backwards and forwards? We can learn from Mary these great qualities. Is she remembered for her looks? Is there anywhere in the text where her femininity, her sexuality, her looks is mentioned? Not one time. Because that is not what is important to God. Do you remember what God said with regard to choosing a king? God does not look on the outside, does He? He looks on the heart. And that's where He's looking for us. And so, as we close, parents, what kind of children are we raising? Let's raise our children to be students of the Word of God, spiritual scholars. Let's raise them to have a strong faith that they will express to the unbelievers around them. Let's raise them to be sacrificial and serving and giving and helpful. And it's the little things. It's the little things. Help your mom or dad. Carry this. Hold this. Help this. Work. That's what it's about. The world doesn't revolve around me. I'm not little Johnny, little Mary. Well, in this case, that might better choose a different name. Little Susie. Mary was good. The world doesn't revolve around little Susie, little Johnny. We're here to serve others. What kind of children are we raising? And we've got to set the example in those areas. And ladies, be this kind of woman. Don't worry about what you see on TV and the movies and the music and the image that you're supposed to be according to that. You be the image that is portrayed in God's Word. Do you know that there are women and young women committing suicide? They're killing themselves because they're not living up to the worldly image that has portrayed them. That's sad. And they're pressured to live up to this worldly image. And when they feel like they're not looking, I'm just going to take my life, they do that. And that's so sad. This is the image that we live up to that is portrayed in God's Word. And you be that kind of woman. And a godly man will want to marry that. And men, you look for this kind of woman to marry. Look for a woman who's sacrificial. Look for a woman who has a strong faith. Look for a woman who knows her Bible. And then last of all, what will we all be remembered for? We're all headed for a funeral one day or the other, unless the Lord comes again. There's going to be a funeral one day. What are they going to say at your funeral? What are they going to say at mine? What will be the message? What will be the memorial? What will be the legacy? What will we leave behind? Well, things, left behind things. No, we need to leave behind a spiritual legacy of strong service to God, where nothing but good is said by the preacher or whoever may be given the lesson. That's what we want to be memorialized for. I was talking with someone just recently who said they don't want to leave some just quaint little saying on their tombstone. They want to leave a scripture on their tombstone. You know, that would be great if you stop and think about it. Stop and think about our country. If God allows it to exist, what will our country be 100 years from now, 200 years from now? What will our country be like? You know what? It may be full of a bunch of unbelievers and atheists. And one of them may be walking through the cemetery here in Springfield, and maybe they're trying to get over somewhere, and they walk by your tombstone, and they're reading that scripture. Scripture hadn't been read in this country for years and years and years, and they look at that, and they might even have to Google. They might, what is that? And they Google that. Well, that was a scripture. And maybe that gets them to thinking about God and coming to God. You never know. Our life, what we leave behind, might be able to affect someone else for the good. And so just like she had a memorial of her, we're going to have a memorial of us one way or the other. Let it be like Mary, so that we can go to heaven and be right, and so that we can help others to do the same. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin your life of service and sacrifice to God. We don't break any ointment. We're not going to be breaking any flasks or crews of oil today, but we can show our service by coming forward and obeying the gospel the right way. repenting and being baptized for the remission of our sins. As a child of God, if we need to make some changes, let's do that. We may need to get rid of some selfishness here or there. We may need to have a stronger faith here or there. We may need to get back into a study of God's Word. Maybe we've left that in some way, being distracted by other things. And it's easy. And I'm not immune to that. I have the same challenges that you have. We go through life and sometimes we get a little off target, and we got to get back on. And I hope that this lesson will help us to do that. If you're subject in any way, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?